Have you ever heard people say, what his life could have been like if only, if only? Generally, they're referring to a very talented person whose life has been destroyed, who has squandered their gifts and never fulfilled their potential. And you'll find people like that in every walk of life. What their lives could have been like if only. I'm thinking of Marion Jones, the great American athlete. She won 3 gold medals and 2 bronze medals at the Sydney Olympics. And at that time, she was the fastest woman on earth. She was the first woman to have won 5 medals in a single Olympics. She was an amazing athlete, a gifted and extraordinary talent indeed. It was sheer pleasure to watch her running. However, she was stripped of her medals for cheating and faced a 6-month prison sentence. Her career was destroyed. Her disaster was self-inflicted. What her life could have been like if only. Former President Bill Clinton was a very talented and exceptionally gifted man, a Rhodes Scholar, no less. He was an ambitious, shrewd politician who accomplished an awful lot, especially with the peace process here in Ireland. But like all politicians, he had his political enemies who would have been glad to see him destroyed. But their assistance was not required. His humiliation and his disgrace were all self-inflicted. And I'm inclined to think that he could have gone down in history as being one of the great presidents of America. What his life could have been like, if only. And though some of the wounds people have really are self-inflicted, and King Solomon is no exception to this rule. I want us to turn over the book of 1 Kings, and turn over there in chapter 2. We find here that King Solomon is dying, and he's going to place his son Solomon as his successor. And being the godly father that he was, he wants to give his son good advice. In chapter 2 of 1 Kings, when the time drew near for David to die, he gave a charge to Solomon his son. I am going to go the way of all the earth, he said. So be strong. Show yourself a man and observe what the Lord your God requires. Walk in his ways and keep his decrees and commands, his laws and requirements as written in the law of Moses, so that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you go, and the Lord may keep you and keep to his promises. If your descendants will watch how they live, and if they walk faithfully before me with all their heart and soul, you will never fail to have a man on the throne of Israel. In verses 10 and 11, the same thought is brought about here. Then David rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. He had reigned 40 years over Israel, 7 years in Hebron and 33 years in Jerusalem. So Solomon sat on the throne of his father David, and rule was firmly established. The Lord appeared to Solomon with an open checkbook and really told him, fill in whatever you want to. And in the third chapter, and you need to turn over there to read this, in the third chapter, verse 5 following, this is what happened. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said to him, ask for whatever you want me to give you. And Solomon answered, you have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on his throne to this very day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in the place of my father David. But I am only a little child, and I do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant here is among your people. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours? The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, since you have asked for this, and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart, so that there will never be anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both riches and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among the kings. And if you walk in my ways and obey my statutes and commands, as David your father did, I will give you a long life. Then Solomon awoke and realized it had been a dream. So the Lord appears to Solomon, say, with that open checkbook, and says, fill it in. And Solomon asks for wisdom, a rich endowment of wisdom, so that he could discern right and wrong and be a godly leader. It pleased God that such a request was made. Not only did God grant that request, but gave him much more, things that he didn't ask for. In the next few chapters, in chapter 6 and 7, we read of the great temple that Solomon constructed. And it was an amazing structure by any standard. It was certainly built without a budget, because the best of everything was put into it. In chapter 8, we read of the prayer of dedication at the temple, in which Solomon exalts God, praises God, declares the faithfulness of Almighty God, and on the list goes, describing the holy attributes of God. In chapter 9, God appears a second time to Solomon. And Solomon had become so well known, world famous, that the Queen of Sheba came to visit him and was given the royal walkabout. And when that was over, she exclaimed, "The half has not been told." Solomon had everything a person could desire and more, and it all came from God. And under Solomon's reign, Israel really had a golden age in their history. Fast forward to the end of Solomon's life, and we really have to be left bewildered out of what is after happening to him. The early years of his life were glorious, but not the latter ones. Solomon failed, not in his youth, but as an older man. His brilliance, his accomplishments, would not be a substitute for faithfulness to Almighty God. Let's look here in chapter 11 and the first two verses. King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women, besides Pharaoh's daughter, Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonites, and Hittites. They were from the nations which the Lord had told the Israelites, "You must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn your heart after their gods." Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. God's chosen people were to be a distinctive people. They were not to compromise on what God had said to them. They were not to engage in any activities with the surrounding nations by embracing their religious practices or intermarrying with them. They were to be a separate, holy people. And this was particularly true for the king. We see here in the writings of Moses in the book of Deuteronomy, if you want to turn there in chapter 7, verses 3 following, the scripture there states, "Do not intermarry with them. Do not give your daughters to their sons, or take their daughters for your sons, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. And the Lord's anger will burn against you and will quickly destroy you. This is what you are to do." And he tells them what they're to do in verse 6. "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the people on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you are more numerous than other people, for you are the fewest of all people. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept his oath he swore to your forefathers that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is a faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations, to those who love and keep his commandments. Crystal clear. Israel was not to marry or intermarry with the surrounding nations. They were not to embrace their gods. If they intermarried, their hearts would be led astray by these pagan women. But we're told here that Solomon loved many foreign women. Now that's an extraordinary statement, because you read back in chapter 3 verse 3, and Solomon loved the Lord. So between chapter 3 verse 3, Solomon loved the Lord, and chapter 11 verse 1 and 2, Solomon loved many foreign women. In sandwiched between those two verses of scripture, something terribly wrong happened in Solomon's life. It was not his wealth, it wasn't his extravagance or his power or women that actually led his heart away from God. It was other gods, it was pagan gods that led him astray. Solomon violated the first commandment. First, I am the Lord your God, you shall not have strange gods before you. The question we need to ask ourselves this morning is this. How did Solomon get himself into this situation, especially when God's instructions were so clear about intermarrying and the consequences that would flow from intermarrying pagan women? How did he get it so wrong? Look at verse 3 through 8. You see that his heart is led away from God. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines. By the way, a concubine was a person who was a wife, but really, I would say a sub-wife, in that she was wife number two, really, I suppose, is the best way I can put it. And his wives led him astray. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of David his father had been. He followed Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely as David his father had done. On a hill east of Jerusalem, Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable god of Moab, and for Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. He did the same for all his foreign wives who burnt incense and offered sacrifices to their gods. The Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord. Solomon did the very thing God told him not to do, and the wives he married did the very thing God said they would do, lead his heart away from God. Now, having many wives gave Solomon a certain status in that particular culture, and by forming political alliances with the surrounding nations, he was saying, well, this will keep our nation secure. If I marry into all of the foreign nations surrounding us, well then, we won't ever go to war against each other. But the point needs to be raised here. Hadn't God said to Israel that if they would be faithful to him and walk in his ways, that he would always protect them? That's exactly what God said. But Solomon no longer believed that to be true. And so to keep relations on a good footing, Solomon embraced the religious practices of his wives. And he's doing the very thing God told them not to do, and his foreign wives are doing the very thing God said that they would do. I think there's an interesting point made in verse 4. It says, as Solomon grew old. Ah yes, when Solomon grew old. You see, age is no guarantee that we will not sin. Solomon's departure from God took place in his heart. In that section of scripture that I've just read, 5 times reference is made to Solomon's heart. How did his heart get into such a condition? Simple answer. His heart was not fed with the word of God. And you can conceal things from people for a long time. There's a lot of things can go on in your heart which nobody sees. Eventually, these things bear fruit. And when we see Solomon embracing the pagans, idolaters around him, embracing their gods, it didn't happen overnight. Don't kid yourself. This did not happen overnight. This is the fruit of many, many years of drifting slowly away from Almighty God. He said he followed the gods of the Ashtaroth, Molech, and also of Chemosh. All of these gods are associated with child sacrifice. Hence, they're called those detestable gods. People sacrifice their children to these gods. And now we find Solomon embracing these gods. Not only is he embracing these gods, we see in verse 7 that he starts a building program. And he builds shrines for the pagan gods of his various wives. So this whole ecumenical spirit that has suddenly engaged him is going to bring down the judgment of God upon him. Why? Because none of these gods ever demanded total loyalty from their devotees. As long as a god was being addressed and his particular speciality being recognized, he was not concerned that you had other gods, but you needed to pay attention to his specialty. Whereas the God revealed in Scripture demands total commitment from those who follow him. He presents himself in Scripture as the one true, holy and exclusive God. And God does not share center stage with anybody. I've already said that what Solomon was doing was violating the first commandment. First, I am the Lord your God. You shall have other gods before me. And what is Solomon doing now? He's worshipping false gods. Come on, Solomon, you can read. You understand what God's will is. It's the first commandment. You know what it says. You know the instructions your father gave you, which were simply re-echoing the words of Moses. You've heard it all. And now you've drifted away and are embracing ungodly, evil idols. But judgment will come. In verses 9 through 13, we're told here that the unholy influence of Solomon upon the nation did have its effect. The nation would end up being divided. It would be divided in order to try and preserve a remnant within the nation who would be faithful to Almighty God. The day would come when the 12 tribes that compose Israel would be divided. 10 in the north, 2 in the south. And the Assyrians would come in and they would take the 10 northern tribes into captivity and they would be lost forever. But the 2 tribes in the south, they would be a remnant who by and large would be faithful to Almighty God. Let's ask ourselves this question. Why is it that great men fall? And the contributing factors that brought about the spiritual failure of Solomon equally apply to us. There is no substitute for faithfulness to God. Solomon never became an atheist. Solomon never became an agnostic. But his heart was never fully committed to God. He displayed divided loyalties. There were areas in his life that were off limits to God. No, God, you can't go there. But you can't have that with God. You must love the Lord your God with all of your heart and soul and mind and strength. But Solomon was not doing that. I don't think it's unreasonable to assume that Solomon must have somehow justified his actions. Solomon is not sinning in ignorance. He knows what God has said. Did he conclude that having all these wives made good political sense and it was provided national security and may well have contributed to the economy of the nation. So therefore, it's okay. Would he have done something like that? There was never a time in Israel's history when they had such prosperity. Just look around. The nation was booming. And he may have thought, this would not be happening if I was doing something terribly wrong and deeply offensive to God. I wonder, do you think about, well, the prohibitions about intermarrying and all that type of thing, it was given many, many centuries ago, which is true, given many centuries ago at a particular time in a particular culture that really doesn't exist anymore today and therefore doesn't apply. Like, the times have changed. We've moved on since then, so I can kind of go ahead and do what I'm doing. You see, it wasn't the enemy without that destroyed Solomon. It was the enemy within. It was the influence of his unbelieving wives that led his heart astray from God, and his thinking became distorted and twisted and warped. Had Solomon started to believe that God somehow can be ignored, I think that's only about the only way I find I can explain his behavior. Somehow God can be ignored. And that opens the way to a reckless, disobedient life. One of the Psalms states this: the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The fool here is not the atheist. The psalmist is not talking about the person who denies the existence of God. No, that's not the point of the psalm. The point of the psalm is this: the fool is the person who thinks you can carry on regardless and ignore God, that you can sideline God and it doesn't matter. It's a bit like what Jesus says about the rich fool who would tear down his barns, build bigger barns, and then say, soul, sit back and take your ease. And Jesus says, you fool, tonight your soul is required of you. Here was a man making plans for his future to the exclusion of God. God can be ignored in my planning. Jesus called him a fool. And that's what the psalmist is on about. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Had Solomon said the same thing? I can sideline God. It doesn't make any difference. Try to imagine what could have been for Solomon had he been faithful to God all of his life. If he had heeded the advice of his father David, if he had kept in step with God, if he took the word of God into his heart, I think we will be reading a very, very different story. Let's make an application to ourselves today. What does the story tell us today? Certainly a picture emerges here that there is only one God and that idolatry is false and leads to disaster. And against that background of hopelessness, the call of God to total commitment is reasonable, and it makes such perfect sense. He calls us to love him with all of our heart, and that brings us into fellowship with our God, our Creator. And we honour God when we give to God that which is rightfully his. This is something that Solomon failed to do. A second point here is that no one ends up like Solomon overnight. Don't fool yourself. Solomon did not become the person we read about in chapter 11 overnight. This was a gradual departure from God over many, many years, and eventually manifested itself in the horrible ways that we've been reading about. See, Solomon started out so well, but gradually his life declined. And the more it declined, the easier it became to leave God. If you would ask Solomon back in chapter 3, as he begins his life reigning as Israel's king, if you asked him this, would you ever forsake God and embrace detestable idols, idols that require you to sacrifice children to them? Do you think you'll ever embrace all of that? He would have given us an emphatic no. And yet Solomon did the very thing he said that he would never do. Can we not learn something from that? I think we see also in the lesson here the importance of taking care of your spiritual life. I think we've got to do what the psalmist says. Your word have I hid in my heart so that I will not sin against you. This is something Solomon obviously failed to do. Bit by bit, God's instructions were disobeyed, making it easier to be ignored completely. Now we must learn to keep our hearts open to God, to keep our spiritual ears open to hear God speaking to us, to ask God to give us a responsive heart that we will respond in obedience to what he has said. We've got to take God seriously. I think also we have to do this, is deal with sin immediately. Repent of it immediately and set things right with God immediately. Don't ever give sin a chance to get comfortable in your life. If Solomon, upon taking the first foreign wife, if he stopped and thought, this is wrong, I'm sinning against God, I'm violating the very thing God says not to do, if he repented of that there and then, he would not have taken another 699 wives. But when you let the first sin in and do nothing about it, you let the second one in and do nothing about it, in no time, you've got yourself 700 foreign wives, and they're going to do what God says they will do. They will lead your heart away from God. What we also need to learn from this is we've got to learn to trust God to meet all of our needs. God had told Solomon, God had told Israel that he would care for them. So trust God, believe him. God won't let you down. Now, unlike Solomon, you don't need to embark upon your own program to bring about your own security. The promises that God made to each one of us will never, ever be broken. And we will never have to step outside of what God has said in order to find our security or our identity. God is our security. God is our identity. Remain within God. Finally, how Solomon ended up his life is not what God ever wanted for him. That was not God's purpose for Solomon's life. But through sin, through disobedience, he ruined his life. We have seen how this happened to him. But it doesn't have to happen to anyone sitting here this morning. If we will stay close to God, listen to God's holy ways, follow God, act upon what God has said. Ask God to create in your heart a spirit of obedience that longs to do his holy will. And when sin comes into your life, deal with it there and then. Get rid of it. Don't give it a chance to gain a foothold in your life. Solomon's life would have been so different if only he had done what God told him to do.